All right, good morning. We're 30 seconds late. It's Bill Bowles' fault. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this new year that we can gather and bask in your glory and study your word. Bless us now. Open our hearts and minds as we learn from the book of Jonah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn to Jonah chapter 3. Try to finish up chapter 3 next week. Howard's not in here. I think next week, isn't that our meeting? Yeah, so we'll finish up 3 hopefully this week, and then we'll get into 4 after that. So Jonah, where's Jonah? Jonah, page 1032. All right, so looking at Jonah. And in chapter 3, we are seeing the second round, if you will, Jonah going to Nineveh. The overall theme of the book is God's gracious sovereign will and who's in charge. And so, if you will, there's more of a conflict between God's prophet, Jonah, and God rather than these pagan sailors, pagan Ninevites. And so we should, in chapter 3, we should give proper reactions when we see what God is trying to do, his will, his grace, and mercy. And so when Jonah originally was called, he headed the opposite direction. Then he ended up in the fish, and we saw his prayer, chapter 2. And so all of this helps develop, if you will, the character of Jonah. And that's important for understanding the meaning and the significance or principle, and then hopefully we are applying it to our lives. So now in chapter 3, let's try this again. And so the word of the Lord, I'll read the first 4 verses. That's what we covered last time. Chapter 3. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And so we saw a great city, Nineveh, historically. I love how the Bible is tied to real history. And Lauren, would you dim all these lights, please, up here, just so you can see it a little better? And so we looked at God's word and the importance of God's word coming to Jonah. Now he's had to do it twice. God should never have to tell us twice. But came to him a second time, and his will be fulfilled. Jonah tried to go the opposite direction. No, Jonah, you're going to Nineveh. So now he's in Nineveh. And obedience. We've talked about that Jonah seems to be on his own schedule, and he obeyed according to the word of the Lord to arise and go. But very significant that then, and crying out is outside of that, almost like, okay, I'll rise and I'll go, God, now that you understand and you're on my team and see it my way, based on a couple chapters. But we are going to, but then I'm going to cry out and after God said, and tell them the message that I give you. That was worded differently than chapter 1. It's almost like, okay, Jonah, I don't trust you. Read this script. You know, go tell them exactly what I tell you. Don't improvise, Jonah. We've seen what happens when you improvise before. And so we've looked at last time at the use of God's word, the importance of how powerful God's word is, why, of course, that's important. And then obedience, true obedience. Are we truly obeying God when we don't fully obey him? Sometimes we can be very selective in, okay, God, I'll obey in the places I approve, but not if you tell me to go to Nineveh and cry out to those lousy Ninevites. So that's where we are now. And so we should respond fully. But now, verses 5 through 9, we should repent totally when confronted with God's merciful will. Lauren, sorry, can you turn these lights on? They're right above me, or give me a little light so I can read here. Sorry, just the dimming up there so you can see the screen. There you go. As long as folks. So verses 5 through 9. Verse 5. So he went in, he's just given this message, 5 words in Hebrew. yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, but also that word could mean be overturned in the sense of like repentance. It has a double meaning. Of course, Jonah's we'll see is emphasizing that God's going to fry you because you deserve it. You're a bunch of pagans. So verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed literally in God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. Verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God, literally this God, the God, will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? So the people of Nineveh believe in God. Some of our translations, New American Standard, believe in God. You know, so despite Jonah's, we'll take a look at the seeming continuing reluctance and disobedience, but God in his mercy, Jonah didn't even mention God's name. It's almost like, you know, I don't want to mention God's name because we saw what happened last time. Those lousy sailors believed in Yahweh, and I don't want that to happen. And so the fast and sackcloth, the biblical picture of affliction of the soul and true mourning, everyone, including you catch that, the beast too. And so then that word reached the king, and the way it's worded is maybe this is the rest of the proclamation that now God has the king speaking. Jonah, you were supposed to read the whole script. That's okay. I'll have the king do it, is a possibility. And during that time in Assyria's history, remember they were sort of weak. It's going to tie in perfectly to Hosea that we start today. But during that time, there was a big solar eclipse. These enemies up in the north, the Urartus, were invading. There was an earthquake. There were famines. There were a lot of omens that other texts of the ancient Near East talked about, that when this stuff happens, usually the king gets killed and somebody else takes his throne. So they were in a sensitive mood. Their, if you will, lives were attuned to omens and, you know, false gods, obviously, and things like that. So, you know, so sensitive, but now look what they're doing in response to this preaching. And so how does the king respond? Big, long string of very active verbs. Once again, just the action. Not a lot of talk here in the sense of, but what he did, he rose from his throne, giving up his royal prerogative, coming off the throne. Well, Jonah arose too, didn't he? He laid aside his robe, put aside his sovereign rights. Has Jonah done any of this? See, so note the contrast. Pagan king, how he's responding, and God's pastor, prophet, how he's responding. Covered himself with sackcloth. Once again, a sackcloth probably made out of goat hair, very uncomfortable. A picture of humility and genuine repentance. And he sat in ashes and dust, a sign of humility. So these biblical signs that are a little foreign to us, but genuine humility and repentance before this God they really don't know, other than they're responding to the word that Jonah is seemingly reluctantly giving them. Verse 7, then he makes an official proclamation in Nineveh, the way it's worded, almost like summoning, you know, he's the king. Prohibitions for people and animals, no food or drink. I mean, even the animals, you know, that's not necessarily included in biblical repentance, but this is serious now. Verse 8, and the requirements, well, sackcloth, cry mightily to God. You know, animals that haven't been fed, they might be crying mightily too. Turn from his evil and violence. Remember, this was part of Assyria and their wickedness. And so directly going to, if you will, their sin, that God was, their evil has come up before me. Go cry out against that great city. And so they're recognizing their evil and their wickedness and violence. And then verse 9, the king, I love this. Just wondering that true repentance, letting God be God. Who knows? Who knows if literally the God, this God, will turn, will have compassion from His burning anger, and the result that we not perish. Almost like the captain of the ship. Jonah, get up, cry out to your God. Nothing else is working, so that we don't perish. So the pagan world is recognizing the error of their ways and is crying out and casting themselves, if you will, on the mercy of God. A lot of lessons there for us. So, oh, there's a picture of, I couldn't find too many pictures of sackcloth, but genuine humility and, you know, the hair shirt, that'd be pretty uncomfortable, afflicting the soul, things like that. So, a couple top topics, and well, then I'll stop it if you have comments, questions, but God's mercy, but God. God is not bound by His people, but He does want to reveal Himself through them. So in other words, Jonah, I'm going to accomplish what I'm going to do with the Ninevites. You don't control that, but I'm using you as a secondary means, if you will, to bring my message of either repent, you know, there are consequences for disobedience, but also mercy. Going to be the message of Hosea that we're going to start. And so the conflict then is not between necessarily in this book, God and the pagan world. Of course, He's condemning their actions, but it's between God and His self-righteous prophet. Okay? Jonah, remember this would be Jonah at the personal level, but written to Israel during this time, who was feeling a little spiritual and economic pride, culture of Hosea. They thought they were pretty special, and they didn't want to do what God told them, to be a light to the Gentiles. You know, the salvation. We're God's people. We're special. We don't want to have anything to do with those unwashed hoi polloi. So God's mercy. Do we fully understand that? And then what is repentance? The way it's described in most of our translations, I don't think say, but they believed in God. They had an object of their faith. Now, does that mean they instantly believed in Jesus and became Christian? No, but they are responding with what knowledge they have. And so the pagan king, with his proclamation, and if you will, maybe giving the rest of God's sermon, and the way he is acting, you know, true taking off the robes and the throne and all the things, he was doing what the king of Israel and Jonah should have been doing. So there's the contrast again that we can talk about. And then if you notice then also, pagans allow God to be free. If God, please God, but you're God. As opposed to Jonah, who seems to manipulate God and think because I'm doing the right things and I'm your Hebrew prophet and I'm your chosen community fellowship of Christian pastor, you're going to do things my way. Manipulating God. Folks, we do that. We are capable of doing that and not even realize we're doing it. So, any comments or questions about that? You can already see what we're going to be talking about. Bill, yes, sir. And that's what, okay, I mean, you're all meaning. We looked at the text. What were the principles that jumped out there? The mercy and the obedience. And so for, rather, repentance. And so application, this is for us. You can almost, to me, it seems pretty, wow, that exactly. Yep, I can see myself in that. So what is mercy? Wait, Trudy, what's that? Close. Not getting what we deserve. What do we, now we're talking about humankind, humans, what do we deserve? Apart from Christ, obviously. Now, what do we deserve? That goes back to sin. We've talked about that, and it's interesting. I get pushback on that, which is interesting to me. But what do we deserve before a holy God? Death, eternal condemnation. So not getting what, so that's mercy. You know, if be merciful to me, judge, you know, you deserve to be hung for your crime. Mercy is, you don't get that. So when it comes to pagans, unbelievers, you like that word, but some pagans is, you know, sort of pre-Christian cultures technically. In the United States, I would argue we're probably somewhat of a post-Christian, but a lot of folks who have no clue. So pre-Christians, hey, unbelievers and sin. How about them? Should they be sinning? Should they be sinning? Should they be sinning? No, but are they doing what's natural? Yeah, Kathy's right on that. And so why does it surprise us when pagans do what pagans do? But yet, who do we, and preachers, and I got a little bit off on this, maybe a little bit last week, that, you know, that you people that are for all these cultural issues and the Supreme Court decision, we love to rant and rave against all that sin. Okay, it's bad. We need to be voices of prophets. One of the oracles of God is speaking out against culture and pride in a culture, yes, but more importantly for us, in the church. And so they are doing what's natural. Hopefully we are help, and they're in bondage to that sin. Remember, they're doing what's natural. It's not good. They will be judged for it. Ultimate sin of not believing, but the judging, the books are opened at the great white throne judgment as well. And so judgment is coming, but they are in bondage to sin, which means they can't help it until they are set free. How are they set free? What's that? And who's going to tell them about that? Hopefully us, right? Jonah. Hopefully Jonah's telling the Ninevites. But that's why they're in bondage until they're set free and don't know the Savior. You know, for this is application for us. When it comes to sin and the things of not understanding mercy, we ought to know better, shouldn't we, as Christians? And so when we act like the world, shame on us. You know, I don't expect babies, stop acting like such a child, two-year-old. No, that's what two-year-olds do. That's what pagans do. We ought to know better. So hopefully this is convicting for all of us in different areas of our life, like Bill was saying. And so that Great Commission, are we being a light to the nations? Evangelize the gospel message. Do we allow God to be free with His grace and mercy? Grace, and we'll talk. Actually, what is grace, Trudy? What is grace? You were correct the first time. Grace is that's mercy. Grace now. they go hand in hand. Grace is getting something we don't deserve. Unmerited favor. Some people, yeah, grace, the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. That belongs on every bumper sticker. But it's true. Do we allow God to be free with His grace? Or do we sometimes think, oh, so-and-so, I sure hate so-and-so, and I just, you know, do we gloat? Feel sense of pride. I know I can sometimes with certain people that just you almost want them to get what they deserve just to wake them up because they're being so obnoxious. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Because, you know, so once again, remember Jonah representing, if you will, God's people of Israel. In that culture, but now the app for us. Hopefully he doesn't represent our attitude towards enemies. Okay? Nineveh was a real enemy. So it's tough to take that relationship, but who are our, if you will, enemies in our culture? Matthew 20, beginning in verse 1. Very familiar, if you will, parable. For the kingdom of Jesus, words of Jesus, and for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Sorry, I got to get the cheaters. I can't see. And then these letters that are in red, my Bible has red letters. They don't pop out at my aging eyes as much. For his vineyard. Now, when they had agreed with the laborers for a denarius, a day's wage, a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And then he went out about the third hour, so probably 3 hours later, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. And they went. Again, he went out 3 hours later, the sixth hour, and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, my translation is, and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. So he said to them, you go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. My translation adds up. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to the steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, you know, they only worked an hour or so, they received a denarius, a day's wage. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius, a day's wage. And when they received it, they murmured or grumbled against the landowner. Imagine that. And when they had received it, they murmured against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, usually that's you're addressing someone who's in the wrong, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil, that's a Hebrew idiom, eye evil because I am good? You don't approve of my grace and mercy. So the last will be first and the first last, for many are called, but few chosen. Any comments on that? Do you understand what's being taught there? Thank you. I'm guilty of that too, where I've given up my life for you, Lord. I could have been an airline pilot before 911. I'm a preacher. I'm serving you faithfully. That's all sarcasm, by the way, because I'm not serving and I don't know. But aren't we rather proud of our work? And so how could God love somebody less than me the same? See, that's not understanding how big sin is. See, that's we think we're better than other people deep down. And we don't understand how big God's grace is. That denarius, you know, this is a parable, but if you will, they all got the same wage. They all got grace, salvation, we could call it if we were going to allegorize that parable. They all got the same because of the landowner and his grace and his mercy. Not the, well, I did more than so-and-so. I deserve more. Folks, that is a temptation or the subtle, what, the danger of pride in all our lives. And I am being serious with pastors. I'm capable of it, but by God's grace and your church family and just, you know, God's doing a wonderful thing here. But sometimes I almost have to be a pastor to them, listening to them complain about how miserable their lives are, and the sheep are constantly biting me, and Lord, I just want to serve you, and those people are so mean, and they don't like me, and okay, get over yourself. Any other comment? Does that make sense? Kathy, yeah. Excellent, yeah. You know, think of, well, that thief on the cross, he was a lestes, the Greek word. He's a bandit, a brigand, a robber, a murderer. He deserved to be killed by the Romans for crimes. And remember, he had to berate the other guy on the other side of Jesus. Look, we deserve what we're getting. An honest criminal. You got to love that. I have a humorous story about that in just a sec, but again, I'm going to blame Merwin again. But Jesus, this man did nothing wrong, but we're getting what we deserve. And then Jesus said in one of the six or seven sayings on the cross, Amen, amen, I say to you, you will be with me today in paradise. But he wasn't even baptized. You know, that's one of those baptism. Well, yes, he was. He was baptized by Jesus' blood. I mean, you want people just get better. But there's grace at the 11th hour. You know, and here's one of those hypotheticals. Adolf Hitler, wicked man, evil man. Could God have saved him the minute before he used his Walther PPK to kill himself? You know, possible? Yeah, probable? No. But that, you know, that's the nature of grace. And when we put it in human performance terms, works, look at me, self-righteousness, we can't, oh, no way, God. You can't pay those people. You can't save that murderer minutes before he dies. So excellent example. So any other comments? I mean, is that a little convicting, I hope, for all of us that let's let God, because notice that pagan king in Nineveh, perhaps is the language, the tenses and all that stuff, and the ways, perhaps God will be merciful. I mean, he's throwing himself humbly at the mercy of the court instead of, you know, Jonah, God, do it my way, because I'm your righteous servant. Yeah, you sound like it, pal. You know, and so God must act the way we want. Yeah, you've heard the illustration. All of us want to serve God in an advisory capacity, right? And are we in it for ourselves only? Do we think we deserve God's grace and his mercy? Careful with that. Careful with that. You know, before the cross, and now who we are, this side of the cross, but we have to understand that difference. So mercy. What is, define repentance. Anybody have a definition? Okay, that's part of it. Being sorry for what you do. Okay, using there some Psalm 51 language, a contrite heart. Repent. So it goes beyond just, you're right, but the way their language, illustration. Actually, a couple of things I meant to give you a humorous example. But apologies in our culture. If they would just apologize, what usually is part of their apology? For what? I'm sorry I got caught, and I'm sorry you feel bad about it. So we're sorry that we got caught. Remorse, regret, remorse, sorrow, you know, all those things can be very human-directed, but godly sorrow, which is what, Bill, you know, you're alluding to, a contrite heart, and then repentance, literally the Greek root words mean change the mind. Okay, so, you know, obviously in English you could say, oh, well, yeah, I can mentally dismiss that, you know, the meaning of the word is type of thing, but it's tied, or what we believe is tied to our action. And so the Hebrew word shuv means to turn. You're going one way. You change your mind about ultimately your sin and who God is, and you turn and go the other way. So repentance and belief or faith are, if you will, two sides of the same coin. So when we say repent and believe, it's really one act described in the sense of, I'm changing my mind ultimately about Jesus as God the Son, the atonement, the Savior, my sin, and I am trusting in him. It's not so much, you got to clean up your life to go to church. See, I get that a lot. You know, hey, come on, you know, I can invite you. And you folks are wonderful about inviting people to come to church. How many times have you ever said, yeah, the doors would fall down. You know, if I walked through those doors, they'd fall down. Ha, ha, ha. Well, that's a misunderstanding of what God's grace and his mercy is. And, you know, and then the self-righteous pagans, well, I don't want to go to church and be down there with all those hypocrites. Well, come join the club because you're one of them. And so the idea then of what repentance is, changing the mind, believing in, which then causes our lives to change. Because the Hebrew word, you know, metanoia is the Greek word, change mind. Shuv is the Hebrew word, which means to turn. So it starts starts with an act of the mind and the will, and then results in actions. And so with the Ninevites, was it just a fear of her punishment or a change of heart? Ultimately, we don't know, but they were sure doing the right things, unlike Jonah, who was saying the right words and didn't seem to really understand it. So repentance, true repentance, is genuine versus performance-based. In the church, we are very good at performance-based, the outward. You know, Jesus, the Pharisees, whitewashed sepulchers, but whitewashed. Man, did they look good on the outside, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. So that's, yeah. That's a great question, and true repentance can't happen apart from Christ. So when we believe, when we come to salvation, what brings us in, you know, and I'm not going to quibble about, you know, which comes first, but the idea of salvation is, that's true repentance. Because the world, you know, just Bill was referring to, you know, Christians as well, but in the world, things like regret, oh, I regret I got caught. I'm sorry. You're such a snowflake that you got offended at what I said. You know, that apology is more about me. Asking forgiveness, tied to repentance, that's an act of the will that we are actively forgiving. That's that's not part of this necessarily, but the forgiveness, that's a huge topic that our culture and the church struggles with, because that's a, you know, that's an act of understanding. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's hard. But yeah, that's, so the answer is no, it can't happen apart from coming to Christ. And then as Christians, how do we respond when sinned against, or when we see Ninevites, God being gracious to Ninevites? I don't think they deserve that. The Ayatollah over there in Iran, he doesn't deserve it. He deserves to get fried like Soleimani. And so this is, you know, that's sometimes how we, you know, spiritually can think. Who has their Bible? Every hand goes up, but who's willing to read? DJ, would you read Hosea 6:6? Who else has a willing to read? Lauren, Psalm 51:17. 51:17. DJ Hosea 6:6. So, we're eager. I have more. who else? I'm sorry that you were so being Dieter. So no, I got a couple more, but yeah, I'll just hold it. Who else? Dr. Merwin, Trudy. 1 Samuel 15:22. And then did you turn on your Bible? Not open your Bible, did you turn it on? Proverbs 21:3. Okay, so just here's some verses, and oh, by the way, gee, what book are we starting today in our sermon series? And that's gonna be our call to worship is now, please, DJ. Very good. Desire mercy and not sacrifice. And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Who had Psalm 51:17?
My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. Broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise.
That was David confessing after his great sin, murder, adultery. He got all the big 10 commandments wrong just about that day. But there he was, a man after God's own heart. You desire a contrite heart. You know, not performance-based, but true repentance. Okay, 1 Samuel 15:22. This is Samuel talking to Saul.
Samuel said, "Hath the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams."
Yeah. say, Saul, look what I did. I conquered the enemy and I kept the sheep, even though God told you to slaughter it all. I kept the sheep to sacrifice to your God, Samuel. And Samuel says, and so I obeyed completely. Well, what then is this bleeding of the lambs I hear? You know, no, you didn't obey. There are still, oh, well, we're going to sacrifice them to your God. To obey. Wait, no, say that. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. No, you disobeyed God and then tried to performance. See, we think we're going to perform where God wants our heart. The performance will come. The works come with a right heart. And then this is, I think, the king having to do with the king. So Proverbs 21:3.
Doing what is righteous and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice.
Okay, that's not, the king's heart is in the hand is another proverb. So read that again. Doing what is, read it again. Okay, doing what is righteous and just is what's important than doing the sacrifice. Now, were they supposed to do sacrifices and things? Well, yeah, but God told them to. But that was just an outward expression, or was supposed to be, of their heart. It's a common misunderstanding that in the Old Testament they got saved by killing a bunch of sheep and goats. No. That was a picture of how their obedience was supposed, their faith was supposed to show up in the obedience of doing the sacrifices so God could remind them of the blood and the sacrifice that was required. But that's not the real issue. It's the heart of the matter, we might say. So church, you know, is it important to go to church? Of course. Is it most important to get baptized, to give offerings, sure, that's important. But that should be a result of a heart before God. And so sometimes in the church, we can become very performance-based. You know, read your Bible more, pray more. You know, all those things are good. But they ought to be a reflection of our relationship. And ultimately, that goes back to repentance. So do we repent totally when confronted with God's will and mercy? How is our heart before God? In our lives, yes, but also when we see Him being gracious with people we don't think He should be. So we are accountable, and that goes back to then in Luke 11, 29 to 32, we won't look there, but Jesus teaching about the repentance of Nineveh as a sign. Look, wayward, obstreperous Jonah, how much his heart was in it, he sure wasn't the best preacher, but Nineveh repented. And Jesus says, and God the Son is here, one much greater than Jonah is here. And you scribes and Pharisees, you church people, aren't getting it. The people of Nineveh are going to rise up in judgment because they repented at the preaching. There's the contrast. A couple quotes for you. True repentance has a double aspect. It looks upon things past with a weeping eye and upon the future with a watchful eye. I like that. Some people repent of their sins by thanking the Lord that they aren't half as bad as some of their neighbors. A little humor, but unfortunately true. So when we're confronted with God's will and mercy, not only should we respond fully and repent totally, but we should recognize humbly when we are confronted with God's will, merciful will. So look at verse 10, oh, picture there, sorry, sort of a artist rendition of people, you know, weeping and repenting in the streets of Nineveh. So verse 10, then God saw their works, the Ninevites, and that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster, literally the same word though, the evil that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So the result of this reaction to God's word, just like the king wished, God relented. Now, some of our translations say God repented, which changing mind, maybe, you know, the idea, but, or he had compassion. In fact, this is where we did a study on Nahum, Nahum. That's the word for Nahum. He had compassion when he saw the fruit of true repentance. So, compassion. Does God God has a prerogative to relent. And what does that mean? That's a big issue. Does God have a purpose that maybe we don't understand? Imagine that. See, once again, God, you need to inform me. See that a little? You need to inform us what you're going to do before you kill Suleiman. So it just, sometimes we are so full of ourselves that I need to know all the details, God, before you do. And so does he have a purpose even for wicked cities like Nineveh and Assyria? So compassion, and then what is Jonah's response? Well, we'll pick that up in chapter 4, and I think you'll see Jonah's pretty consistent throughout. So, God's compassion. Let me I'll quickly go through some of them if you have comments or questions. But relenting, that's one of the, did God change his mind in the sense of, ooh, I didn't see that coming, and I'm going to change my mind. See, that's a huge, I'm not going to get into the details, but if you think God, okay, I didn't see that, and change it, that's a heresy, and that's, there are theologies that teach that. So the idea of relenting, that's what's called an anthropomorphism. From our perspective, this God has pronounced judgment. From our perspective, now he's relenting. So it's giving God human characteristics, but let's be very careful. We're good at this in cults and in the church of bringing God down to our level. So God is responding to their obedience. They did what they were supposed to, and he then relented from the evil that you sin, you suffer the consequences. And it could be right now. Illustration, Moses, Exodus 32. Moses interceding after the golden calf. Well, you don't think, of course, God saw that coming. And God, Moses interceding on behalf of the people, a little better than Jonah's perhaps interceding on behalf of the Ninevites, but and God then not frying his people who were disobedient to his covenant and his mercy. Message of Hosea coming up. So God's compassion relenting. I'm glad God relents. But let's also now don't start putting God in a box that he does not, that he's not, because that leads to a lot of bad theology. Trying to save God from himself, we start, it's called a theodicy, we start making almost excuses up for God that, dangerous, heresy. So, God's compassion. What's that? Exactly. So God's purposes, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. And so Jonah didn't seem to get it because, well, we'll pick up on this a little bit in chapter 4 again, but the message, yet 40 days in Nineveh will be fried like toast, is how Jonah was interpreting God's word overturned. But God's purpose, yet 40 days, you have 40 days to repent. And so God wasn't caught by surprise. And we're going to see how angry Jonah gets that God changed his mind. Oh, God, I thought you were on my team and you were going to fry him. And then, fickle God, you changed your mind and you saved all those stupid people. See, this is, there's a lot of deep things there that, but yeah, you've been paying attention. All along, this is what God's been wanting to do. Jonah doesn't understand it. Do we understand this kind of stuff? And then, can God be God, even to those we don't like? Do we really want God to do things that we don't understand? See, I don't understand it. I don't believe it. Therefore, it doesn't exist. Good luck with that. And that's Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord God. As heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, your thoughts, my thoughts than your thoughts. When we try to make an idol out of our image of what we think God is like, folks, we do that. You know, we see Jonah doing it. Pagans, of course, but that's, they're worshiping tree frogs and whatever else, but that's, they don't know any better. When we denigrate, bring down God's holiness and who he is, that's, I'm sorry, that is a form of what? Idolatry, I guess. So God, can God be God? We want justice. God may want mercy. But they deserve. No, we deserve. And aren't we, like the workers in the vineyard, appreciative of grace and mercy? And don't we wish that on others? Are we happy for God's grace and blessing in our lives? We're going to make it, guys. Now, so God's gracious sovereign will, Jonah versus God, disobedience, God's demonstrating his mercy despite Jonah's half-heartedness, Jonah sort of an incomplete obedience, nothing new. What about us? Incomplete obedience? Hopefully not. The Ninevites, complete obedience and repentance based on what they knew. And that's what do we wish that for non-believers. And so we should react appropriately when confronted with God's merciful sovereign will. We should respond fully as his agents giving the gospel. We should repent totally if we are the recipients, and we all have been at one point in our lives. And we should recognize humbly that God may want to extend grace and mercy where we don't think he should, because none of us deserves it. So we should act appropriately. We're only a minute late. Does anybody have a question or a comment? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Jonah. Thank you for the life of Jonah, and that even we in our disobedience, we can behave improperly, but thank you that you can use broken vessels like us for your glory. And we thank you that you are a God of grace and mercy, even though sometimes we don't understand it, or in our self-righteous arrogance think somebody made it, not deserve it. But thank you, Lord, that you are a universal Savior, that there is no sinner too bad that your grace and mercy can't save. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Actually, in I don't know if you saw this on the news, humorous example of when the king recognized their wickedness. It's nice when people recognize they're responsible. In New York this year, the first of the year, they passed a law that people of nonviolent crimes are to be let out of jail without bail. And a bank robber was let out of jail and went right back to robbing banks. And he actually had a quote, you know, that what were they thinking? You know, and he's laughing all the way to the bank, his next robbery job. So even he was wondering, what a stupid law that I'm guilty and you let me out. Well, guess what? I'm going to go rob another bank. See, I love the honesty of crooks like that, because what were you thinking?